the way up's down.
Yep.
You know how to show it to Christ? Show it to the person next to you. That's where it all begins. It transforms our lives and it transforms our relationship with everyone else when we begin to put ourselves last. It's amazing. And it pays. You want a surefire plan for wealth and riches beyond your imagination? Put yourself last. I'll show you that here in just a moment. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace. I thank you for this church. I pray, Father, for your protection of this church, for the pastor and his wife, for the people of the congregation. Pray, Father, that you'll help them to be a light in this dark world in which we live. I just ask that you will continue to draw people in for the sound teaching of your word, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and to grow as a community of fellowship, of fellow soldiers in the battle of life. We ask now that God the Holy Spirit would once again illumine our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, bring forth what you have planned, and shut down anything that was a part of my thinking that doesn't fit that plan. Just glorify and honor your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. You know, this is very difficult. In six sessions, it's almost impossible for me to cover a chapter. By the time we end tomorrow, I got to be done with this chapter. And there's so much. The Word of God is just so rich. And I want to try to throw out some things to you that maybe are in a little bit of a new way of seeing it or something that'll challenge, that'll encourage, that'll strengthen your faith. And I come up here with notes. I almost never even look at them. I've spent weeks on these notes. Seriously. I mean, look at them. Look at all the marks. I mean, how could anybody read that anyway? And then I get up here and it's like it just starts. I always tell people, I study for me, and what you get is the overflow. So you're getting the overflow, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. But we're going to move on. There's a day coming, and it may not be that far away, that Christ is coming back.
Amen.
And I believe it's drawing near. And when that day comes, your opportunity and my opportunity to do anything worthwhile is over. And the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes are going to come true. All of this life is going to be passed. And the question will be, what have we done in this life that's going to last? And so, as Paul urges us and illustrates the mind of Christ, he gives us examples. We're going to look at a couple of them tomorrow. Before we go on to the next section, though, I just want you to know that the Bible places a great deal of emphasis on imitation. Whether we realize it or not, most of us learned the basic things that we learned about life by imitation. They say that by the time we're 6 years old, we're set pretty much in our personality, in our viewpoint to life, and in the way that we live our life. And we learn those things by observation and imitation. We observe our parents. Little boys, by the way, there are only two genders. Really, gender, I don't know if you think about this, gender is really a grammatical term. It's not a biological term. There are two sexes, let's put it that way. Little boys want to be like their dad. Little girls look at their mom. They learn how to sit. They learn how to walk. They learn how to stand. And so many times you can see a man and his son, a mother and her daughter, and you just observe for a while and you see that absorption of mannerisms and words and actions that are taking place. And I think every one of us, if we evaluate our life, and sometimes it's not too good. There are things we pick up that we shouldn't have picked up that become a part of our life. And so when Paul urges us to let the mind of Christ be in us, he doesn't say produce it. He says permit it to be done. It's a process. And it's a process that begins the moment that we trust Christ. And I want to lay a little groundwork for this because he's going to go into a section, and I may as well just read the section so that we can get it in our mind. Therefore, beloved, therefore, here's the hinge. All right, we just saw Christ, his condescension, his humiliation, his crucifixion, burial, resurrection. Therefore, the hinge picks him up in verse 9. He is also highly exalted. And then because of what he has done, what the Father has done for him, we have another therefore. There's a lot of therefores in this chapter. And each is leading to higher ground. So therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, Paul could not say this to every church that he wrote to. There are two that he could say this to, the Philippians and the Thessalonians. As a matter of fact, there are only two churches where he includes his companions as almost co-authors. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1. It's Paul and Timothy to the saints in Christ. He only does that to two churches, the Philippians and the Thessalonians. And the reason is because Paul had a confidence and assurance about the heart, the soul, the attitude of the people in these churches. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Verse 12 without verse 13 means nothing. Working out means nothing unless it's being worked in. Paul has the assurance that these people are submissive and surrender to the Spirit of God, and that God is at work in their lives, changing them, transforming them, bringing them up to spiritual maturity. And because of that, he is able to say, work out what God is working in. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I mentioned last night, when the Spirit of God leads you, He'll always lead you one place first. It always begins right here. Bible study before prayer. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1? When you enter into the house of God, mind your tongue and be ready to hear rather than to speak. Why? Because it's best not to talk to God until you let God talk to you. And after you let Him talk to you, then you can go talk to Him about what He had to say to you. That's what makes prayer effective. So holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? Well, we're going to look at that tomorrow, because this is the third time Paul has mentioned it in the Philippian epistle. By the way, I mentioned earlier the law of first mention. First time grace occurs, Genesis 6. First time worship occurs, Genesis 22. There's also another law that is a part of our skill set of interpreting Scripture, and it's called the law of repetition. And so when we go through a book like Philippians, we notice words like rejoice or let this mind, the word mind being used 11 times in the text, or the references to suffering, because repetition sets the stage of what the author is trying to get across to us. We all know from dealing with children that if we want our children to learn, we have to repeat, repeat, repeat. Repetition is the key to learning. And so as pastors and teachers, we stand up and we go over things over and over again, and you say, oh man, I've heard this before. Don't let it become old. There will always be something new every time you hear whatever that topic or subject may be. In the day of Christ, Paul says, I want to rejoice that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul is thinking about eternity. Paul wants the Philippians to be thinking about eternity. And then he says in verse 17, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. In other words, if it all goes bad, everything's good. If they end up executing me here, what was it he said there in chapter 1, verse 21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If the worst thing happens, it's the best thing. That's what Paul's saying. If God chooses to pour me out as a sacrifice in my service for your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I have planned my funeral. Any of you planned your funeral? You know, people make plans for all their family, what they want them to do afterwards. That's not my bailiwick. That's up to them. But I want to at least plan my exit. And so I have certain things that are going to be done at whatever kind of memorial is done for me, and certain songs that are going to be played. And my son that was Marine in Afghanistan who learned to play the bagpipe is going to bagpipe Amazing Grace for me, and things like that. But the one thing I've told my family, I want you to be celebrating my promotion. I don't want you down, depressed, discouraged. When God takes me home, the best day of my life is going to be the day that God takes me home. I believe that with all my heart. It will be the greatest day. And I want them looking at it from my point of view, not their point of view. Yes, I understand we miss people. Yes, I understand it's hard to be left alone. Keep your eyes on eternity. That's the point. What makes it possible for us to do what Paul's telling us to do here? Talking about obedience, talking about keeping eternity in focus, and it all goes back to the start. I'm going to have to get my secretary to start cleaning this for me before sessions. Got that, secretary? Write that down. And get a raise. She'll get a raise. Sometimes I get a rise out of it. First Corinthians 15:22 says, in Adam all die. There are only two kinds of people in this world. There are those that are in Adam, and there are those that are in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. I'll never forget when I was in Perth while we were living there, and I had a youth group, and there were a couple of Chinese young ladies that came to the group, and I took that text, and I taught on it. And I said, sitting here tonight, you are in one of these circles. Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? Because if you're in Adam, you're dead. And if you don't get out of Adam into Christ, your eternity is eternal death, separation from God. The transfer is very simple. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says that God has graciously taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. At the moment, just in your mind, try to think back to the day, if you can remember it. It may be that you were too young and you didn't remember it, but I remember very clearly at the age of 15, the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. We think, wow, I've got eternal life. That's great. But it helps sometimes to learn what happened at that moment of time. So very quickly, I want to show you five things that make what Paul's telling us to do possible. It's only possible for us to obey the commands he's giving us because of the five works of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Here's what happened to you in that moment of time. Number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. the baptism of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit are we all of us who have believed, baptized into one body. What does that mean? That means we share three things with Jesus Christ. His death, penalty paid. His burial, separation from the world. His resurrection, entrance into eternal life. The moment the Spirit of God placed you into Christ, all of those things became a reality in your life. You didn't feel it. It wasn't an experience. It's the work of God. The work of regeneration. Regeneration is a big theological word for being born again. Jesus spoke of it to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Titus tells us in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. At that moment in time, you passed out of death into life. It was finished. The work was complete. Not only were you placed into union with Christ so as to share the benefits of the cross, His life was given to you, regeneration, and God the Holy Spirit took up indwelling within the new creature within you, which we call the human spirit. Now, man is made of spirit, soul, and body. When Adam fell, his spirit died. Adam is now soul and body. A body makes it possible for us to function in a physical realm. A soul makes it possible for us to function in a social setting. But without a spirit, there is no contact with God. We're spiritually dead. But the Holy Spirit, at the moment of regeneration, makes you a new creature. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That new creation is a new living human spirit that has contact with God, in which the Holy Spirit dwells. By the way, in Ephesians 4, I think about verse 24, 25, he tells us that when that new spirit is created, it is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. What does that mean? That means that even when you sin, there's a portion of you, the most important portion, sin cannot touch. That is the Holy of Holies within you. And that Holy of Holies within you is where God the Holy Spirit takes up residence. He cannot dwell in the presence of sin. So God creates within you a holy temple, tabernacle. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the body is only the temple of the soul, in which is the Spirit. The Spirit is in the Holy of Holies, untouchable by sin. Romans tells us in Romans 8, 9 through 11, that we have a Spirit dwelling within us, and if any man does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. See, I like the Bible because it's very clear cut. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You can't be in both. You're either humble or arrogant, but you can't be both. See, in our world, we like to say, well, it's a little this, it's a little that. No, the Bible says when it comes to spiritual things, it's either or. It's either good or evil. It's not a little of each. The Spirit of God dwelling within you provides a powerhouse for your spiritual life. And His purpose is to reproduce in you, Romans 8, 11 says, the living experience, the life of Christ. Not only did the Spirit of God take up residence in you at the moment that you trusted in Christ, but He gifted you. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the profiting of all. God has a plan for your life. I might as well get to this because I've touched on it, and I'm going to just hold off on number 5 there for a minute. What is the plan of God?
Number one, the plan of God is geographical. That is the place. Where does God want me to be? The plan of God is operational. That is, what does God want me to do? This is where. The plan of God is motivational. Why should I do what He wants me to do? This one's easy to answer. The love of Christ. In fact, if we answer this one first, the others will come. If we let the love of Christ compel us, as we read last night, we will know where God wants us to be. If you are in the wrong place doing the right thing, you're wrong. If you're in the right place doing the wrong thing, you're wrong. If you're in the right place doing the right thing for the wrong reason, you're wrong. And it's very important for us to let the Spirit of God lead us. And it's a habit that has to be developed every day. Again, as A.W. Tozer said, in every soul there is a cross and a throne, and every day we choose which one we'll take. And I have to confess, I've lived far too much of my life sitting on the throne of my life. I could sing right along with, who was it? I keep thinking Bing Crosby, and I know he's the wrong guy. Snot. I used to call him Frank Snotrag.
Yeah.
Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. But we don't want to do it our way. We want to do it God's way. And therefore, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. What are we denying? The right to the throne. What are we taking up? The cross. And then who's in charge? Him. And then we simply follow his leading and his guidance, because we have resources to lead us to these things. And if you desire to know, you'll know. What is it Jesus said in John 7:17? If any man wills to do his will, one of the greatest statements that you can find as far as living your life. If any man wills to do his will, he will know. He will know. He'll know the truth, and the truth will lead him to the place. You're gifted. You're a gifted individual. Now we use gifted to refer to people that are mentally deficient. Well, that's not the way that God uses it. He's saying that He has a plan for you to do something no one else can do. And He has empowered you to do what He wants you to do. It's not a natural talent. Playing the flute is not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is some enablement, some empowerment. You can read through the gifts in Romans chapter 12. You can read through it in 1 Corinthians 12. You can read through it in Ephesians chapter 4. Essentially, gifts break down, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, in two categories. There are teaching gifts and there are serving gifts. Or we could say there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Somewhere in those categories, God has gifted you to do something. And, you know, the way to find it is really simple. You do like Paul did when the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus, and you say, what will you have me to do? And just keep asking. And then people say, how can I know my gift? I'll tell you a surefire way to find it. Start at the bottom and work up. Just like you're going to work in a, you know, on a cattle ranch or a corporation or whatever. You're the new guy. Start at the bottom. Who cleans the toilets in this church? How many? I'll bet you don't have people flocking to you saying, man, can I clean the toilets this week? Start at the bottom. Think of the lowliest thing that you could do to help this church. Sweep the floors. Whatever. There's a work day. Be there. And you just keep, okay, the Bible says one of the gifts is prayer. We don't all have the gift of prayer, but we can all pray. We don't all have the gift of evangelism, but we should all evangelize. We may not all have the gift of giving, nor the resources for it, but we can all give. Just start doing. I asked my pastor many years ago, how can I know my gift? He said, do it. What kind of an answer is that? It's the best kind of answer. The best kind of answer is the one that makes you think. The fifth, very important. Very, very important. At the moment you trusted Christ, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 gives us a very clear-cut explanation of the process. You heard the word of the gospel, the message of your salvation. You believed the word of the gospel, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed is, as he says in Ephesians 4:30, until the day of redemption. Can you lose your salvation if you sin? No. Because you didn't make it happen. Right? What was it? Someone said once, I think I remember this from scripture or history, it is almost done. Remember that? It's, except for your part, it's all done. I was in Africa one time speaking to a group of about 80 people, and I was teaching on the security of their salvation, and there was a guy on the front row, and he was fidgeting, and he was all dressed up in a nice suit and tie, and so I figured he was a pastor. And he's fidgeting, and he was flipping through scripture, and he was looking mad, and I got done, and I said, does anyone have a question or a comment? This guy was like a jack-in-the-box. He sprang to his feet, opened his Bible, turned around, faced the crowd, and started preaching. I'm just standing there. I was smiling, really, because I knew what was about to happen. He spoke for 40 minutes, preaching to all the people, if you do this, you're going to hell. 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 And he finally ran out of steam, and he turned around, looked at me, and sat down. Now all eyes are on me, and I'm still smiling. And I said, dear friends, I didn't come here to fight. I didn't come here to stir trouble, and I said, especially with this brother, I didn't come to battle or anything. But I said, if what he says is right, we're all going to hell. There was dead silence. And then they began looking at each other. And they started to grin. And then they started to clap. And the whole place erupted because they realized, the truth is, we all do those things. We all fail. James, who was called James the Righteous because of the holiness of his life, writes to us in James, and he tells us, in many ways we all transgress. In many ways we all offend. It is part of our nature. But we have a promise, and that promise is God the Holy Spirit sealed us to the day of redemption. Because of this, because the work is finished, I can read a command of Paul and say, I have the resources to do this. I have the power to do this. I am a child of God. I am a believer priest. Oh man, I almost missed this. Spirit of God just brought this to me. It's in my notes here somewhere. I like to explain passages by other passages. So Paul is saying here, if you'll just follow with me, as you have always obeyed, a very faithful congregation here, not like the Corinthians, not like the Galatians, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out, in other words, live out your own salvation. Salvation is not just the fact that I'm saved to go to heaven. It is the fact that I am saved to be a picture or a reflection of Christ. I'm saved to be conformed to His image, and I am to be living that out. Guys, here it is. I have it written right in the notes in the side of my Bible. We need to work out. We need to work out. We need to work out every day. And this is what we need to work out. Yeah, it's good. We all need to be fit. We need to watch what we eat, sleep well. do all those things. We need to get out and get some exercise, whether we're walking down the road, lifting weights, wrestling buffalo, whatever. Whatever you like to do. We need to do it. But this is the most important. It is our spiritual workout. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is working in you to will and do for His good pleasure. Every child of God who surrenders to the Spirit under the authority of His Word is going to have generated within them the desire to do His will. To have the mind of Christ means I delight to do your will, O God. You remember that one? That becomes our desire. It becomes our delight to do the will of God. Which means that we're not doing what we do with murmuring and disputing. Why? Because we consider others more worthy than ourselves. We consider ourselves to be in the least place. We consider ourselves a servant of all, so that we become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And the most unique thing on this earth today is the child of God that is living this out. And it can't be hid. It cannot be hid. And it's going to go contrary to the grain. And if our country continues moving the way that it's moving, there's going to be persecution for it. And that persecution, as Paul told the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27 to 29, is a gift from God. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they persecute you, when they say all manner of evil against you. For my name's sake, you are blessed. Then rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because your reward in heaven is great." Boy, the Holy Spirit's really kicking, because He keeps bringing things to me, and here we go. "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain." It mattered to Paul how his students did, because how his students do will affect him as a teacher in eternity. Have you ever thought of that? One of the things that motivates me in my life is faithful men like the guy that led me to Christ. The faithful pastor that I had who taught me how to study God's Word. He taught me one of the greatest treasures, categorical thinking. That's where all of these things come from. Because once you learn them, you never forget them. And they're there, and they're on the firing pad. And it's like a weapon that's got a magazine full. And unfortunately, too many times, this Bible is our magazine, and we're standing there going click, 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 because there's nothing in the chamber. We've got to have things organized in such a way that they're on the launching pad, or they're in the chamber, and you can fire at will. And that's why categorical thinking is so important. So with categorical thinking, turn with me to Hebrews 10. Because if we're going to be obedient, we might as well reduce it down to something that we can remember. If I can't remember it, I can't do it. Hebrews chapter 10. Paul's saying almost the same thing here he's saying in Philippians, except that he's putting it in a context that makes it easy to remember and apply. You know, I've spent a lot of years studying martial arts, and I found that there are two different types of teachers in martial arts. One, you go in and you say, "What can you teach me?" He goes, "Oh, if you study for 10 years, you can do this." You go into the next one, you say, "What can you teach me?" He says, "In 5 minutes, I can teach you how to break a guy's neck." "I think I'll study under this guy, because he can teach you now." I don't want to walk in and say, if I come in and out these doors for 10 years, I might be able to, woo! If a guy can teach me in a half an hour how to walk out and a thug attacks me and he's laying on the ground. Right? They make it simple. Simplicity is power. You might want to jot that one down. Simplicity is power. So here we're going to look at simplicity at work. Therefore, this is Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh," that is the work He did on the cross,
And having a high priest over the house of God. You are a priest. He is a high priest. You should never fear walking into His presence and calling on Him for what you need. He's going to give us now three exhortations that define for us the three ministries of every believer. When you stand before Jesus Christ, He is not going to say, "How do you think old Joe did?" He's going to say, "I gave you three things to do. Did you do these three things?" Because if we do these three things, the others will fall in place. Verse 22. Let us. See, that "let us" is what we call a hortatory exhortation. It is calling on the group to join the author in an action that he is about to take. He includes himself. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near to what? Draw near to our high priest in heaven, and we are exercising our priesthood. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, that every believer is a priest. Every child of God is a priest of God. And your priesthood is your prayer life, and your prayer life is foundational to everything you do. How's your prayer life? Your prayer life is private. When the priest went into the temple, nobody saw them. What they did in there was private. When you walk into the throne room of God, it's between you and Him. So again, I ask, how's your prayer life? Because that is what the author is encouraging us to do. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. What is the confession of our hope? Now he's talking about our ambassadorship. As an ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5, we saw this yesterday, 14 through 21, we are a witness to the unbelieving world. How's your ambassadorship? How's your witness? Not just what you say. I like the old saying, I think it was St. Francis who said it, we should always preach the gospel and sometimes use words. Let your life be your witness. Let us do it. Paul's saying, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. One another means fellow believers, in order to stir up love and good works. Every believer is not only a priest and an ambassador, every believer is a minister. We just talked about this, about the spiritual gift. And as a minister, Paul says in Romans 12, 3 through 8, whatever task God's given you to do, do it. If giving, give with generosity. If showing mercy, do it with compassion. Whatever it is, simply do it. So when Paul talks to the Philippians and says, you've always obeyed, now continue to obey and even continue to excel, he's essentially taking what we're seeing here in the book of Hebrews and saying, if you want to make your life simple, do this. Why? Because our purpose is to reflect Christ, and here it is. Have you ever seen this before? Symbols are really neat. Have you ever seen this symbol before? I'm sure some of you have seen that. Have you ever thought what it points to? First, it points to God. That's your priesthood. Get the vertical right, and then the horizontal falls into place. Deal with the vertical first, priesthood. It also points back where we came from, where there are still a lot of people there, a lot of people who are without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, and therefore, my ambassadorship comes into play. And it also points forward. What's ahead for me in life? Well, it has to do with ministry. And it all ties together so beautifully if we can just get that picture in our mind. To live out the cross of Christ. To take up the cross means
to fulfill these three things. Because those are the three things He did for us. We talk about following Christ, being obedient to Christ, living out the life of Christ. This defines it a little, clarifies it a little for us. All right. Back to Philippians for one more little installment. Why should we be concerned with what Paul's telling us here? Because one day, if you look there at verse 16, we're going to give an account. Paul says, in the day of Christ. Now that refers to His return, and we're going to deal with that tomorrow morning, but it also deals with our accountability. One day we are going to stand before Him and we're going to give an account for what we have done in our life. And we call that the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to wrap this session up by considering why it's important for us to obey Paul now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God laid the foundation. You and I are going to build on it. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, in other words, lasting or temporary materials, each one's work will become evident, manifest. Because the day, that day of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. That fire is the perfect scrutiny of God, His perfect evaluation of our life. The fire will reveal it, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he shall receive reward. You know, every passage in the Bible that seems to threaten that if we sin, rebel, are disobedient, we are going to lose something, it's true. But it's not talking about eternal life. We lose reward. Every day we're either gaining or losing eternal reward. And even though this life is passing away like a vapor, Paul says we can redeem the time. We can actually buy something that is passing by, snatch that moment of time, and make it last for eternity. And when we do that, there's a reward that's given for it. He will receive a reward, but if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, that is no reward, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. If your house catches fire, and you got all the kids' pictures, and you got all the books that you've collected all through the years, and you have all of the stuff that we all collect, the house is on fire, you can't stop to take it, you run out the door, and everything's gone. You're still alive. You made it out. You have been saved, but through fire. I would hate to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know, and I honestly tell you this without any embellishment, I know that so much of my life will go up in smoke. But I will tell you this, it haunts me. And because it haunts me, it motivates me. Because I want some approval. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to receive reward. And why is that important? You see sanctimonious Christians say, well, I don't serve for the reward. I just do it because I love the Lord. Well, you look like, I have to stop myself sometimes. There's a look that I call the look of the sanctimonious Christian. But when I say sanctimonious, I'm really thinking, constipated. I'm not doing it for the reward. I'm above that. Then how come all the way through Scripture it urges us to win reward? I'll tell you why. Because any reward that I gain is my offering to Him from my life. It's not to bring credit to me. It's not so people go, wow, look what he's got. He's got one more stripe than I've got or one more ribbon than I've got. No, it's because that is what we present to the Lord every time we come into His presence. The evidence is there of what His sacrifice meant in our life. I don't want to come empty-handed. I want to come with something to offer. And so with that in mind, in the 5 minutes we have left, will there be any stars in your crown? Well, will there be a crown? I want to give you the 5 crowns that are offered to us that we can attain if we do as Paul has urged us to do and just obey. I was thinking we'd turn to these, but we're not going to have time. The first crown, and by the way, some people see all of these as being the same crown described in different ways because what's required to gain the crown is identified as being different. I actually see it as 5 different crowns. I could be wrong. When we get there, it won't matter. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27 about his desire to win the imperishable crown. And he tells us that the imperishable crown is won by those who exercise spiritual self-discipline in their life. He said, I beat my body. The word that he uses means to literally punch yourself in the face. I punch myself in the face to subject my body, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Disqualified doesn't mean loss of salvation. Disqualified means loss of eternal reward. Paul says, I do not want to lose eternal reward. I want the imperishable crown. That is the first. The second is mentioned in Philippians 4:1. You can look over there if you want, and you'll see it. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, and it is called the crown of joy. Paul says to the Philippians, he says to the Thessalonians, you are my crown of joy. What is the crown of joy? That is the crown for those who win others and lead others in obedience to Christ. Some call it the evangelist crown. I think it also includes the pastor as he raises and edifies people in their faith. He is building people up, and one day when he stands in the presence, and that's why Paul said, I want you to obey so that I don't run in vain. Why? Because when he stands before the Lord, he wants to gather in those Philippian believers and say, here's what I brought you. And he's going to be rejoicing together with them. Crown of joy. Then we have the crown of life. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. James says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because after he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. This is the victor's crown. This is the crown for those who overcome tests, trials, disappointments, afflictions, temptations through their faith. They will receive this crown, crown of life. In Revelation 2:10, he's talking to the church of Smyrna, and he says, do not fear the things that are about to happen to you. Some will be thrown in prison. Some are going to be killed. You will receive the crown of life. Just tough it out. Stick it out. Paul looked forward in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Now, remember that when he wrote 2 Timothy, it's apparently the last letter that he wrote. He knew his time of execution was near, and therefore he knew that he had kept the faith. He had finished his race. He had fought a good fight, and he says, therefore, remember the hinge? Because of this, then this, because I have kept the faith, finished the race, so on and so forth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me, and he says, not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. If you live your life in anticipation of Christ coming, it'll change your life. He could come today. I wish he would. That he could have come several months ago. He could have come last February and saved us all this. It's all good for us. You know, nothing that happens out there changes our mission. That's the great thing about it. Who's in the White House? Well, I'd prefer one to the other, but, you know, if they're going to cheat and win by fraud and put an illegitimate guy in there, it doesn't change my mission. My mission remains the same. It's going to be a little tougher. The tougher it is, the greater the glory, so it all works out. Finally, we have, and this one's often called the pastor's crown, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Peter calls it the crown of glory. And he says it is given to those who faithfully lead the flock, to the fellow shepherds, pastors who lead the flock. Now, please understand that this is only crowns. When we talk about rewards, remember that Jesus said, if you so much as give a child a cup of cold water in my name, because you believe in me, you shall not lose your reward. Isn't that great? Something as simple as that. I mean, you know, you have money that runs all the way from trillions. I'm afraid our politicians might find out what comes after trillion. I don't know what it is, quadzillion or something. But they'll start spending it, I promise you that. All the way down to pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters. Every day of your life, you can lay up eternal reward. You can get it for praying for people in need. You can get it for purifying your life. Take a bath. Jesus took the disciples in the upper room. The first thing he did, stripped down, wrapped himself in a towel, and went around washing their feet. Why? Because their feet were dirty. But he was teaching them a lesson. It wasn't their feet he was concerned about. It was the condition of their heart. And then he said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Have you ever washed someone else's feet? You don't have to get down and smell the toe jam. Forgive them. Be forgiving. Forgive the person you got the grudge against. Forgive the person that hurt you that you're still rankled about. Forgive and leave it. And show love and mercy and kindness. It's cleansing. It's like you work hard all day and you come in and you're sweaty and gritty and, you know, like when I was a kid, I used to work in the hay fields all the time and you got hay leaves all over you and you're running with sweat and you stink like a pig pen. Get in that shower. Oh, man. Take a spiritual bath. Just the act of taking a spiritual bath and coming to the throne of grace and saying, Father, I have sinned. I thought something I shouldn't have thought, said something I shouldn't have said, did something I shouldn't have done. Thank you that Christ paid for that. Thank you. Don't plead, don't beg. That dishonors Christ. Please, please forgive me. Don't dishonor him. The price is paid. Thank you. Thank you that the price is paid. Thank you that I can be cleansed. Thank you that I can raise up now and I can start living for eternity. Why is it important? Time's up. No, honestly, our time's almost up. Christ is coming back. You remember when Sarah Palin said, I can see Siberia from my back door or something like that? I can see the tribulation from my front door. And I know one thing. If the tribulation's coming, there's something else that's coming before it. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. Because I believe the doctrine of the rapture, and I was just talking to novice and found out that he's been teaching you on this, so it's all going to be rehashed, but we're going to enjoy it anyway. Because that's something worth living for. Could I just close with, we've been talking about obedience and so on and so forth. Will you just turn with me to 1 John for a second? This is a good thing for us to end the day on. First John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him,
that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Can you imagine having to be ashamed when your Savior shows up? If you know that He's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this. When He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Your life, my friends, is like a battered old musical instrument. Remember the story? It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid for this old violin? Who'll start the bidding for me? $1 once, now $2. $2 and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice. It was almost ready to go. From the back of the room, an old gray-haired man came forward, and he picked up the bow, and taking up the violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody sweet and pure, as sweet as an angel sings. When the music stopped, the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" He held it up with a bow. $1,000. Now who'll give me two? $2,000 and who'll give me three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. And the people cheered, and some of them cried, and some said, "We don't understand. What change is worth?" The answer came back: the touch of the Master's hand. And many a life that's out of tune and scarred and battered by sin is auctioned cheap by the thoughtless crowd, just like the old violin. Till the Master comes, and the worthless crowd never can quite understand the worth of a life and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Let Him touch your life. He'll touch someone else's as well. Father, we're thankful for Your grace. Bless our time of fellowship and feasting. Bless the classes this afternoon as Novice and Nan instruct us. Help us keep You in the front of our mind as we fellowship with one another. Help us even here in this brief time together to lay up treasure in heaven. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much.